Psalm 32. Of David, a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
And as we come to God's word, let's pray again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you have made yourself known in your word. And we pray, Lord, that through your word we might know you tonight. And we thank you that you are a saving God. And we pray, Lord, that you might bring salvation tonight. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what is the hardest word in the world to say? Well, I guess for some people, they find it hard to show affection, and they might say, I find it very difficult to say something like, I love you. Parents amongst us will know that it is a massive effort to get our children to say words like, please. And at times it feels like that's the hardest word in the world to say, or thank you. By the way, it was like it is for us as parents, so it was for our parents before. Nothing changes. But I think we will all know that really the hardest thing to say is sorry. The irony, of course, is that often when we say sorry, all thoughts of good things flow from it. I don't know about you, but I was impressed with Nick Clegg, the Liberal Democrat leader, the Deputy Prime Minister. And if you remember recently, he said, sorry. He said, we promised that we would abolish tuition fees if we got into government. And we failed to do that. And we are sorry. And if you go onto YouTube and you go to the Nick apology, you will see it there. That's set to song. The sorry song. The auto-tune remix. It's funny and very moving. Well, tonight we're going to think about a man who said sorry. A man who said sorry to God. And that man wants us to learn from what happened to him. The man in question is King David. He is God's king. He is the man who ruled over God's people Israel, about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly from this psalm what it is he was saying sorry for in this psalm. It may well have been that he was thinking about the time that he committed adultery and then went on to commit murder. We don't know whether it's about that, I think it probably is, or it's about another sin that he committed. But what we see in this psalm are the reflections of a man who was truly sorry to God for the things that he had done. And we're going to see why saying sorry, why confessing our sins to God, why confessing sins to God is the best thing that he ever did. We'll see why those being baptized tonight are doing exactly the right thing. And we're going to see that confessing our sins to God is the best thing we can ever do. So let's have a look at Psalm 32 together. It's there on page 559. David doesn't start, you'll notice, by telling us what happened to him. We will come on to that in a moment. Rather, he starts in this psalm with a great declaration. And what David gives us in the first two verses is the recipe for happiness, the recipe for joy. Can you see that in those first two verses? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed or joyful is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. It's not unusual for the Psalms to start with the great truth of the Psalm parked there right at the front of the Psalm. And so it is with this one. And what is David's declaration? What is the thing that he wants to shout to the world? What is the thing that he wants us all to know? Well, it is that true happiness, true joy, true blessedness lies in having our sins forgiven. That may sound strange to you. I guess if we were to go out into the streets of St. Albans and say, you know, what would you like to have that would give you joy? What would make you really, really, really happy? I guess most people would say, well, I'd just love to have a really close relationship. I'd love to have a great and satisfying job. Maybe people think that to have a million or two or 3 million pounds would make them happy and joyful. I guess, though, you'd find some who, hounded by guilt, would be pleased with forgiveness. But David says, real joy, real blessedness, real happiness lies in having our sins forgiven. Well, you might be asking why. Well, hold on. We will see that as we go through the psalm. But just so that we get what David is saying here, we need to have a little think about what David here is saying about what it means to have our sins forgiven. What is sin? When David says, you know, when transgressions, my sins are covered and the sin the Lord has not covered, what does he mean by sin? Well, if you have a look at these verses, you'll see you have the word transgression word, you have a sins word in verse 1, and then in verse 2 you have another sin word there. And those are slightly different words, giving us an idea of what it means to sin. That first word, transgression, gives the sense of it is something that is done against God. Sin is personal. It is saying no to God. It is wandering from Him. When we do things wrong that He says are wrong, they usually affect other people, but actually it's transgressing against Him. It's going against Him. The second word here, sin, gives the idea of missing the mark. You're told to drive at 30 miles an hour and you end up driving at 40 miles an hour. You've done wrong. You've missed the mark. Your speedometer has gone to the wrong place, the forbidden place. The archer who aims at the target aims and he misses the mark. He misses the target. And the idea here of sin is that we miss the mark. There are things that we should do, there are things that we shouldn't do, and we miss. We don't do the things we should do, and we do the things that we shouldn't do. We are told to love God and we don't. We fall short of that. We are told to be kind and compassionate to one another. We fail to do that. And the third word here for sin speaks of corruption. We rebel against God, we miss the mark, we don't do as we are should do because there's something wrong with us. So we see here that sin is rebelling against God, it's missing the mark. It comes from a corrupt heart. And David speaks of himself as being a sinner, and the Bible says that we all are sinners. He rejected God, presumably in his adultery. He pushed God away, said no to God. He missed the mark. He did something he shouldn't have done in committing adultery and then murder. He broke the rule, and it came from a corrupt heart. And David says the greatest joy comes from having sins forgiven. And what happens when we are forgiven? Well, again, it's striking to see that there are three little phrases in these two verses which explain what it means to have our sins forgiven. The word forgiven itself means to be removed. Blessed is he whose transgressions are removed. The idea of being taken away. One of the other psalms speaks, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you taken my sins away. It's that idea of removal. You can see the second word there in that verse 1. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. The idea, and it's a kind of similar idea, one says, well, gets rid of them. Another word here speaks of them being covered. God putting something over sin. This is actually, I think, from the language of the temple, where blood was shed and it covered things in the temple so that God did not see the sin. It was covered over. And if you're sharp, you'll be able to look down there into verse 2 and see the other way that forgiveness is explained. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. In other words, the things that we do that are sinful count against us. They bring God's penalty and his anger. And when sin is forgiven, it's removed, it's covered, and it's not counted against us. He won't hold it against us. So if you see that sin is rebelling against God, it is missing the mark. It comes from a corrupt heart. And when sin is forgiven, it is removed, it is covered, and it is not counted against us. Now, of course, there's the question at this point, how can a holy God and a perfect God who has been sinned against remove sin, cover over sin, not count it against us? Well, the kind of long story short, the Bible looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and die upon a cross. He himself never sinned. He was perfect, and he came to a cross, and on the cross took our sin upon himself. His sin, our sin, was placed onto him. His blood was shed for us, that our sin might be covered and that our sins might not be counted against us. And David says in these first two verses, to have our sins removed, to have our sins covered, to have our sins not counted against us, is the greatest thing that can ever happen. That's happiness. That's blessedness. And again, as we go through the psalm, we'll think about why that is the case. Well, as we move on through the psalm, we see, secondly, David goes on to tell about his own experience of forgiveness. His declaration in the first two verses is that happiness comes from forgiveness. In the next bit of the psalm, he goes on to tell us about his own experience of forgiveness. And we can see that in verses 3-5, just over the page on page 560. Let me read those verses to you again. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, we see from these verses that whatever it was that David did that was wrong, he was very slow in coming forward to admit it. I guess we've all had that experience at school, haven't we? When the teacher comes in and says, who did it? First answer, who did what, sir? Who broke the window? Who's been smoking in the toilets? Who stole the iPhone or whatever? And what happens at that point? Silence. I don't know if things have changed. Silence. Well, we see from verse 3 that David went silent. He kept silence about the things he had done. In verse 5, he tried to do the thing that only God could do. He tried to cover up. It's the same root words to the covering that God puts over sin. He tried to cover up. It was a cover up. He wouldn't admit it. He wouldn't acknowledge it. He tried to pretend it was okay. Tried to pretend that it could be left. That unconfessed, life could just go on as normal. Why do people cover up? Why are people slow to acknowledge their sin? I guess sometimes we just kid ourselves it wasn't wrong. That it was okay to gossip. It was okay to tell lies. I'd been gossiped and I'd been lied about. It was okay to do that sexual thing because everyone else is doing it. It was okay to steal because no one will miss it. Maybe we don't want to confess our sins because we love our sin. We're too tied to our sin. Addicted to our sin. I guess we cover up because we're afraid of the consequences of coming clean. Maybe we cover up because of the fear of rejection. We can't face the consequences. I might lose my reputation. After all, for King David, he was the king. And if he faced up to this thing and he was sorry and people found out. And it's so easy, isn't it, as David was, to go into denial, into deceit mode. We tell ourselves it's okay. But we are lying to ourselves. We are lying to God. We may even be lying to others. We hate it when we see it in our politicians. We saw it with the expenses thing, didn't we? It was all exposed. But how slow so many were to come clean about what had actually happened. So David here is covering up his sin. But God doesn't let David go, does he? God has put his hand on David, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David, you're covering up, and the hand of God just comes down on David. And he experienced these physical symptoms. His bones were affected. He felt rough all through the day. He felt weak and weary. Dried up and shriveled. Day after day he covered up. Day after day God's hand was heavy upon him. Until he came to his senses. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave my guilt, my sin. He came clean. Very striking. If you look back at the verse 2, you will see, blessed are the ones whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. And in verse 2, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The deceit there is a deceit about our own sinfulness. Blessed is the one who comes clean before God. Blessed is the one who is honest before God, honest about their sin. And David came clean. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed. He admitted to God he'd done wrong and asked for forgiveness. And God forgave him. For those of you who know the New Testament, you will know the story of the prodigal son there in Luke 15. It's a great story. Many, many people will know it, and it illustrates this truth so dramatically. There was a rich father with two sons. One is a kind of stay-at-home, good son, at least that's what he appears like, but there are serious question marks over that. But the younger son is a son who demands his inheritance from his father. That is actually to wish the father dead, really. Well, the father grants him his inheritance and he goes away to a far-off country and there squanders the inheritance on wine, women and song. I guess it'd be cocaine, women and song today. And he ends up in the gutter. He loses all his money. And of course, with no money, he loses all his friends. He ends up in a terrible job and comes to his senses and says, I'm going to go back and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. It's the same here with David. I came to my senses. I turned back. I confessed my sin. And he experienced forgiveness. David had rebelled against God. He'd broken God's laws. He had fought God, but then turned back, acknowledged his sin, and discovered the greatest thing to have is forgiveness. Well, David, in the third part of this psalm, turns to those reading the psalm, those listening to the psalm. He speaks these great truths. He speaks about his own experience. And in verse 6, therefore, let everyone who's God, he turns outwards at that point to us. Here are the lessons for you from my experience. Here are the lessons for you from these great truths. Which makes me think actually it is connected to his adultery and his murder. Because there he prayed that God would use him to teach transgressors your ways. And I think that's exactly what he's doing here in this psalm. And as he speaks to us about the blessedness of forgiveness, as he speaks to us about what happened when he refused to repent, I think he has three lessons for us, three applications for us from these great truths, three lessons for those who will listen in. The first lesson is confess your sin now and so be saved from the judgment. Confess your sin now and so be saved from the judgment. The thing to do is to cry out to God, is to confess it. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. In other words, cry out. And in the context of this psalm, it means confess your sin. Acknowledge you need forgiveness. And what will happen? Well, while you are be found, surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. In other words, the one who cries out to God, crying out to forgiveness, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the waters will not reach them. And I take it here, it is the waters of judgments. And this is what, of course, the baptismal candidates are doing tonight. They are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and they are saying, I need cleansing. They are crying out to God and saying, I need to be cleansed. I have sinned. I have rebelled. I have broken the rules. There is corruption in me. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Through your blood, I now have your cleansing. The sin is removed. The sin is covered. The sin will not be counted against me. And that, of course, saves from the judgment to come. The awful judgment that will happen when Jesus Christ returns. And when he will punish with eternal separation from God those who have not been forgiven. And every one of us in this room who has been baptized has done the same thing. We have come and said, we are sinners, we need cleansing. In one sense, it's a humbling experience. But that's right, we're sinners who need cleansing. That we might be spared the judgment to come. Those that confess their sins, those that trust in Christ, you see, are safe. Let me ask you a very personal question. Are you running away from God? Are you in denial about your sin? Have you confessed your sin? Have you turned to God? Have you put your faith in Christ? You may have been a churchgoer all your life, but never have done those things. Never have acknowledged your sin and said, yes, I have sinned. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Will you turn to Jesus Christ and do that now? And so receive the forgiveness of sins. So that if God looks at you, he says, yes, the sin's been removed. The sin's been covered. I'll never count the sin against him or her. That's the first lesson. Have you taken that to heart? The second lesson here is don't be like a mule. Don't be like a mule with God. And we see this in verses 8 to 9. As David looks out on the animal kingdom, he looks at the mule and the horse, and he's not very flattering about them, is he? Let me read 8 and 9 to you again. And this is the Lord speaking, I think, through David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. He's saying to the horse, I'm not the horse, the mule, they don't have any understanding. To get them to do anything, you don't reason with them. You use bits in their mouths and bridles on their heads, if I've got my horse things right. I think that's right. And you yank them and you pull them to get them to go the way that you want them to go. They need something sharp to happen for them to be brought into line. They have no understanding. And the psalmist, David here, is saying, do not be a mule. Don't be like the mule. He's saying, God is saying, look, having been forgiven, I will teach you and I will instruct you. Don't be like the mule. You see, David is showing us what it was like in his own experience to be like a mule. He'd not listened. He'd been careless. He'd been sinful. And then he'd been slow to repent. And God had had to get the bit and the bridle out with him and bring him to a very painful place to bring him back into line. He'd gone the painful route. And that discipline he experienced never left him. And David's saying, don't be like I was. Don't be like a mule. Don't make God have to discipline you. Listen and be obedient. And if you do sin, confess it immediately. Don't hang on to it. I will counsel you. Listen to you. You know, and I guess many Christians here tonight, maybe who have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, 70, looking around, can look back on periods when they have sinned and wandered and will know the reality of this disciplining. That God will bring us back painfully if we wander. And we want to say to some of the younger believers who are being baptized tonight, don't be a mule. Don't go David's route into that sin. You don't have to taste sin to see that it is stupid. Don't go that route so that God has to clip you, discipline you, give you a painful experience. Listen to him. Don't be a mule. Having been forgiven, walk under his lordship obediently and carefully. And the third thing he wants to say to us who have experienced forgiveness is be joyful. Be joyful. Why? Well, because of what forgiveness brings us. Verses 10 and 11. Do not be, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Remember, the upright in the heart is connected to those who have no deceit. The upright in heart are those who have been honest before God, who have confessed their sin, and they're now looking to live under the lordship of God, under the lordship of Christ. And those who have confessed their sin and are looking to live under the lordship of Christ, he says to us, be joyful. Be joyful. Notice the way this psalm ends with joy. And there are reasons here. Because in verse 10, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. You see, not when we have our sins forgiven, we are brought into a wonderful and profound relationship with God, a love relationship. God loves you. God has set his love on you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God if you are trusting in Christ and are in Christ. He is utterly committed to you. Having removed the sin and given you the very righteousness of Christ, his love now surrounds and guards you. And he will never let you go. If you do wander, he'll discipline you and bring you back. And this relationship, this love relationship, will go right on into eternity. We will have new bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will enjoy God forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so verse 11, and this is a great word for the baptismal candidates, make joy an integral part of your life, given what you have been given by God. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Christians who really know the gospel will always sing. Because our hearts are moved by what we have in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins and the love. We can't but sing and be joyful. So the greatest blessing we can ever have, we see from this psalm, is the forgiveness of sins. Who receives the forgiveness of sins? Those who turn from their sin, confess their sin, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm tells us then to live under his lordship, to serve him, and if we wander, to confess quickly, and then to live lives of joy because of the love that has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you and respond to this word, we recognize that if we are men and women of truth, that there are things that we have done of which we are totally ashamed, things we have done or said or thought, or things that we have not done, not said, and not thought. There may be things that haunt us, but we thank you for the promise of your word that those who trust in Christ, you forgive, that you remove, that you cover, and that you will not count our sins against us because of what Christ has done. We thank you for this and know that this is the root of true joy, blessedness, and happiness. Knowing that forgiveness brings us into your family, that we are adopted. Help us therefore, Lord, not to be like mules, to be obedient sons, and help us to be joyful, mindful of all that you have given us in Christ. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. 772. It is all grace. It is all God's favor to us. Undeserved. 772. Amazing grace.